Father, I thank you for your precious word, with your precious promises that you give to us, and we're so grateful, Lord, and that we don't have to figure it out, but the Holy Spirit works in our lives to teach us. And that's who we look to right now, that your Holy Spirit would just take the truth and hit it home where we need it, that each of us today might leave here with a real nugget of truth that we can chew on and do something about. Help us, Lord. We need to hear your voice this morning. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm just going to go with Scripture. You can't improve it. It's right there. We'll start in chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, the Lord was definitely with David, but obviously Nathan hadn't checked with the Lord if that was what he wanted. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved from tent to tent in the tabernacle." So everywhere they went, the tabernacle was with them, or showed them that they had to move. But it's all not negative. And this is what I hope we can pick up. Verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, how is it possible for David, who eventually at the age of 70 went to his grave, how can his kingdom be forever? Well, it's his greater son, Jesus Christ. And that was promised right back from Genesis all the way through. But look, David's response, I think it's just so remarkable. And I don't want you to lose these things because of his sexual sin. But in verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight. O Lord God, you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come." And then he goes on. But I was so struck by that. Let's look at some things that he's doing that are so right. He rehearsed his blessings. Have you done that recently? It's interesting. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the fact of the privilege of eating? Or that you have a roof over your head? Or you have perhaps a friend or two? And he rejoiced over what was left. He resolved to keep on going. He rejected introspection by accepting God's reasons. He didn't argue. I think, Liz, you're always arguing with the Lord. You got to stop it. Or I always say, I don't like the way you were going. I've got to stop doing that because I have to think about David here. He rejected that introspection. Like, is it my fault? What have I done? And so on and so on, which we're so prone to do. So I think he redirected his energies to something else. So when the outlaws and the in-laws are troubling you during the holiday season, just redirect your thinking to something else. Didn't I give you that strange question that said, could you make a list of his further conquests? But I probably should have attacked that a little differently, because as you look at it, to the west were the Philistines, and the Moabites were to the east, and then you had, and I know you all thought that's a terrible thing to do, right in the middle of that, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, and that probably bothered all of you. He spared their life, but they couldn't ever pull a chariot or a wagon or anything or run. And the point was, David didn't want his enemies coming in and taking those horses or chariots. It was for protection. But anyway, you go on down and you pick up these other kingdoms. In the north was the Armenians or Syrians or Ammonites, because they hired those fellas in. And in the south were the Edomites. But the point is, of that whole chapter, is David has taken out these villages or nations or wherever you want to look at it, and he's protecting his people. So they hadn't had that before. And it's really a wonderful thought. So don't get too hung up on it. Remember, the Jebusites held Jerusalem, and Joab goes in and takes care of them, and it now becomes Jerusalem. But then we go on to the next chapter, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a part of David's covenant with Jonathan. Do you remember that? He made a covenant that he would look after his descendants. And the interesting thing is that never was done with kings that went in. They always killed off their opposition. But David had made a covenant with Jonathan. And he wanted to find out if there was anybody that he could be kind to. Please pick up things like that. God is, he wants us to be kind to one another. He thought, maybe that memory verse was a mistake. But it wasn't. It was kind of thinking of the holidays. Being kind to one another. Anyway, he finds out there is Mephibosheth. And what does he do? He invites him to be like a son. And he brings him in to the table, which is always full of everything. I thought that was such a beautiful picture of salvation. You and I are crippled by sin. Sometimes it's in the past, sometimes we just fall into it, and we don't, like David, don't think it through. So next couple of lessons you probably won't like, because it gets into the area of where David's going to reap what he sowed. And it's very tragic. So anyway, he brings him in, and isn't that what God does with us? He brings us to the table, and one day we will be at the table, his table, having our supper with the Lord, which is found in Revelations. It's a miraculous thing. Then we go on, and in chapter 10, David's trying to show kindness to the son of this man who had died. And of course, he gets involved with his peers and decides, yeah, David's coming to spy us out, but which wasn't true at all. And so he humbles them all by shaving off half of their beard and cutting off half of their clothes. And so David says, stay down in Jericho until your beard grows back. they wouldn't be greatly ashamed anymore. But that really set David off. They take off after him, with Joab leading the way. Verse 12 says, Be of good courage, let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And what was at stake was their reputation. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Again, they're depending on the Lord. There's principles here that we can lose sight of because we get very involved with the Hollywood thing where David and Bathsheba and Uriah. Anyway, the Syrians fled. They had bit off more than they could chew with Joab. So David either wiped them out or he put them into servitude. And depending on, I don't know, perhaps what he saw. You say, well, there's an awful lot of blood in this lesson, and there will be more to come. But you have to remember, this goes back in Israel's history. When Joshua came in to take over the land, that was a judgment from God to take out the sexual perverts and all the rest of it and all their idols, and they were to just clean it out. And there was pockets still there. And of course, they keep bothering David and he takes them out. So if you struggle with that, I understand. But no, that was a judgment. Then we go into chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings went out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And all of us are yelling at him, don't do that. But in the springtime, they always went out because of the weather. It was the first time that they could get out while the ground wasn't full of mud and go after their enemies. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about this woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now there's all kinds of red lights there that David should not have ignored. First of all, he ignored his place. His position was the king. He indulged in his passion. Obviously, women were his downfall. It's not like he doesn't have any wives. But here's one that's very beautiful. And so he initiated the proposition. Now, some of you might have said, like I did when I first heard about this, that this woman, what was she doing on the rooftop having a bath? Well, it was very simple. They heated their water that way, and that was the place to have a bath. But a better question would be, why did David walk around on the roof? Obviously, he wasn't just, he was indulging in his weakness. And then he initiated it. And then he ignored the prohibition. He should have stopped as soon as he found out this was Uriah's wife. He just put the brakes on. Pray to God. Ask. Unfortunately, it was right after she ovulated. And then she says, I am with child. She sends the note. Of course, David was going to cover it up. Just bring the husband home. Uriah is really a great character. when you meet him in heaven, you can ask him how tough this would have been. But he didn't go down to his house. And he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of David. He didn't go down. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, in verse 10, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And I've written in my Bible here, wow, because I think this is so stupendous. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink, lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." I think, wow, what a guy. He's putting God first. And as you found out in one of your questions, he's a Hittite. So what has he done? He's adapted or adopted David's God and religion, and very strong in it. Of course, this ruins David's cover. So then he tried to get him drunk. And he still didn't go down to his house. So all these ruses that David is trying to cover up his sin with are failing. But the thing that really bothers me is verse 14. It says, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." And it tells him in this letter to put him out there next to the wall where he'll surely be killed. And the hottest part of the battle. And then retreat from him. This is this note. And who's carrying it? Uriah. I thought I would have liked to snoop on that letter and then not gone at all. But that's my cover. So, anyway, he sends it out to Joab, and he's put in the hottest part, and then some people of the servants of David fell. So it wasn't just David covering his sin. Some of his finest men were killed in that little skirmish under the wall. And Uriah the Hittite died also. But isn't it a beautiful thing that over in the New Testament, God honors this man by not using the name of Bathsheba, but saying the wife of Uriah. It just as a reminder. And of course, he's not Jewish. He's adopted the Jewish faith, but he's not Jewish in his bringing up. So I looked at this and I thought, well, first of all, he coveted, and then he committed adultery, and then he murdered. And the thing is in this, is that this is willful. When he kills Uriah, it's premeditated. And of course, we know that today, that that's even has a greater condemnation. And then the fact that he got him drunk to try to cover it all. I don't know if you've ever tried to cover sin. I certainly have. And then it comes back to haunt you because it involves others. And then the thing is, Nathan is sent to David. And I was terribly impressed with how he handled this. But if you back up a bit with the last verse in 11, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." You know, you can cover, you can run, you can do all kinds of things, but God sees it. And then it goes on, and he gives them this little parable here. "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. And the poor man's lamb had been prepared for the man who would come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And that's David saying that. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." It's beautiful because David's able to receive it. So important if you're confronting anybody is not to poke fingers in anybody or tear them down. Think of all the other ways that you could have done this. But Nathan goes with this parable, and it just makes David so vulnerable. "You are the man." What dreadful thoughts must have gone through David's head. "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword." Wait a minute. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." And that's what we'll be looking at in our next few lessons. "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I remember the first time that I read that, I thought, no, wait a minute. You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. How come you're saying you sinned against the Lord? And then that just opened a whole new understanding for me that when we sin, it's always against the Lord. And other people experience the fallout. Of course, Uriah, it cost him his life. But I thought that was a real tough job on Nathan's part to confront, because you got to be very careful if you're confronting men that run the church or whatever. Anyway, well, she was pregnant, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, again, Uriah's wife, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and he went in and lay all night on the ground. And of course his servants are really concerned, because if he's doing this while the child's sick, what's going to happen if the child dies? But when the servants saw that, this is verse 19, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And he got up, cleansed himself, went to eat. And they couldn't quite figure it out. So they asked him, "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me?" Oh, he certainly has been so far. "But now he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And that's been a real comfort for a lot of parents who have lost children. It's an encouragement. Then David had comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And what that means is beloved of the Lord. So they can see that they've been forgiven. What an encouragement. But I couldn't help run it through my mind that to go through all of this with Nathan and so on, and in his home, how difficult it would be to have sex again with Bathsheba, because that would be that figure that got him into such trouble. But that's where David's responsibility is so amazing. He takes full responsibility. He doesn't blame anybody else. Well, the Lord gives us Psalm 51, which David wrote. And if you have something in your life you want to try to get rid of, I would encourage you to read that chapter. I apologize for not catching Psalm 32. It says in your lesson 35, ignore it like I did. And it should be Psalm 32. But the Lord wants reconciliation. He wants reconciliation with each of us and with our relationships and so on. As long as we justify our sin, we will be considered ourselves in need of forgiveness. But in being honest about our sin, we can fully receive God's forgiveness as David did. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The interesting thing there is that David deserved death because of what he had done. And God is very gracious with him and allows him to live. But I love the fact that God honors Uriah. Those that honor the Lord, he will honor. And I see today so often in politics that leaders live above the law. And I think that was part of this, is that David is living above the law. He was supposed to read it. All of the kings were. They didn't. And you say, well, that's true, but how about the fact I can't forgive myself? Well, take courage. God never commands us to forgive ourselves. Did you ever realize that? He knows what guilt does to us. It kind of haunts us. But I remember when I came to the Lord as this rebellious person, I went back in my life and asked the Lord to forgive me when I was 2, because I ate ant poison after my parents told me not to do it and almost didn't make it. So I could go back to that and ask God to forgive me for that. And then I went through my whole life. It took a while. And I asked the Lord to forgive me here and here and here. How refreshing it is to be forgiven by the Lord and to see his grace working in your life. And the fact that he kept me alive was a good thing for me and my family. So easy to do, just to kind of collect sins. Don't let that happen to you. This is the time of, I put down some things last night. Don't keep beating yourself up about your past. Confess, get things right with God. But remember, Satan always points the finger. And what you need to come back with, it's under the blood. It's been forgiven. And then he has to get lost. He can't keep pointing the finger. Don't go into the holiday without a relationship with Jesus. I can't tell you how important it is. Get him out of the manger. He's your Savior. Get him into your heart. And you and he develop a relationship. He's very concerned about all your decisions, everything you do. And temptation will come along. But it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to dwell on it. And of course, that's what David did. He just threw all the cautions to the wind and got very involved. And so you're going to have some interesting experiences with David in the next couple of lessons. Not good ones. So if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, this is the time to have it. Don't just focus on the fact that he came as a baby, although so important, but that he grew up and went to the cross for each of us. We are forgiven under him. There's no other way. Father, I thank you for your precious word that teaches us so many things in different ways and how we need to look at it and not just read over it, but to study it. Lord, if there's anyone here today that can't call you Savior, I pray that before the day is out that they might get along with you and say to you, I want to be your child. I want to serve you only. I need my past forgiven, and I ask for that, Lord. We'll simply give you the praise for anything that you will do with each of us. We just love you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.